Well, it's a joy to greet you this evening. A wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. By the way, I want to thank you again for your prayers for us in the building program. I hope it's my last building program. That was quite a year and a half, but we thank the Lord. You know, one of the wonderful portions of God's Word that I love so much is, "And it came to pass." Now, whatever you're going through, it'll come to pass. There'll be an end to it. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. And they certainly say a lot of things against my Savior. But He lives. He lives. Though He is omnipresent, though He is bodily at the right hand of the Father, indeed, He lives in me. When I was a boy, there was one particular kid that whatever you said, he would pretty well always say, "I don't believe that. Prove it." Well, you know, it is a blessing to know that in Christianity, what we believe is not a leap in the dark. It's a step in the light. We have the light of God's Word and the Holy Spirit of God that illumines His Word to show us the reality of that. But it's our desire this evening, we who have never seen our Lord, I did not see Him on the cross. I did not see my sins laid on Him. I did not see Him die. I did not see Him buried. I did not see Him raised from the dead. I have not seen Him nor heard Him, but I know He lives. I believe it with all my heart. And it's my purpose tonight, again, as we have looked at the arrest of our Lord, and at His burial, and at His crucifixion, and now tonight, we want to consider His resurrection. What a blessing. Now, three things we'll be looking at. First of all, the order of events surrounding His resurrection. And then secondly, we're going to consider proofs of His resurrection. Then thirdly, some applications of that. But first of all, the order. Now, why do we need to consider the order? Probably most of you have not read theology books or been around those who were attacking Christianity particularly, or at least have read enough of the Bible to attack it. But let me say, there are many who attack the order of events concerning the Lord's resurrection, saying there are contradictions, clear contradictions in the four accounts of the gospel. I want you to know this evening, there are no contradictions in the four accounts. They perfectly blend together. And that's my purpose, just for a moment, for you and I to go back in a journey. That is a journey through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and seek to set forth in some order. Now, some may differ on minor points here of this order. I'm setting it forth as I have come to see it in my study here concerning the resurrection. But what took place? Well, first of all, we're told on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, Salome, Joanna, and certain other women, just as soon as the day began to break toward dawn, while it was yet somewhat dark, we're told, they headed for the tomb of the one that they loved, the one they trusted, in whom they had trusted, their Lord and Savior. While on the way, they were discussing or questioning who's going to roll away the stone for us. This huge stone, it would have been impossible for these ladies to have moved on their own. It would have taken a number of strong men to have moved it. And so they're questioning, who is going to move away this stone for us, as they were going to again anoint His body and with the spices. But when they arrived, they found the stone had been rolled away. In fact, we're told in these very words, there had been a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and rolled away the stone. And then we're told that he sat upon it. You know, I paused to think upon that. There was a great earthquake, for an angel descended from heaven. I thought about that. What does that mean? What was the angel? Did he cause the earthquake? Did he take the earth and shake it and so that the plates move there under the earth? Or did he just shake the earth itself? What was he? I don't know. But there's a statement in that. Not only men, but angels sing, "Our Lord is risen today." And I think the angel was indeed making a statement. We're also told, not only did he roll away the stone, but then he sat upon it. Now let me say, the angels are messengers of God, but here is one who has come from God's presence, and so the glory of God's presence. Moses went up into a mountain, the sinner Moses. And there in the presence of God, when he came down, his face shone. How much more these angels who have never sinned, who live in the presence of God, how they shine forth with His glory. Reflections of His glory. But here He sat upon that stone. And we're told that the guards, maybe 4 to 16 Roman guards who have been stationed there to protect the tomb, to see that no one took away the body, literally we're told they were scared out of their wits. And so that but by the time the women come, these soldiers are gone. And at that time, the angel was not sitting there. By the way, he didn't roll away the stone so Jesus could get out. When our Lord appeared to the disciples, the Bible says the door was shut. And though he was bodily raised, and let me say, he indeed is bodily raised from the dead, and he is a man in heaven. Yet, we're told the door was shut and he appeared there in the midst of the disciples. So I don't know all that that means, but I want you to know something. My Lord is omnipresent. He has all power, and that no door can stop him and no stone could keep him in the tomb. But when the ladies arrived on the scene, apparently a Mary Magdalene, seeing the stone rolled away, and the appearance of things, the guards being gone, was greatly agitated, and probably supposing that the body had been stolen, left the other women and ran into the city, a distance of about a half a mile, to inform his disciples. And she arrived there with Peter and John, who apparently were together. But while Mary was gone, we're told that the others, probably looking around the garden in search of the body, and then cautiously they stooped down, because the opening to the tomb was not as large as the tomb must have been. Very large inside. They stooped down and entered into the tomb. And as they peered in, looking into this large tomb, we're told that there was an angel presence. They saw an angel with the appearance of a young man. He was sitting on the right side, we're told in Mark 16:15. But as they entered, he arose and stood. And Luke adds, this is no contradiction, that there was another angel. Apparently that as they entered fully into the tomb, then they could see there was another angel present as well. The angel charged these women to go and tell the disciples and Peter. That's interesting, isn't it? And Peter. Peter, who had denied the Lord. And to assure them that he would see them, that the Lord would see them in Galilee. The angel also reminded them of what Jesus had said when they were in Galilee. We're told that they went immediately towards the city, yet apparently taking a different route than that which Mary had taken and would come back on. Or they missed her in some way, but when she was returning from the city with Peter and John, it is said that it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna, the Mary of James, that told these things to the disciples, but not that Luke affirms that they were together when they told the disciples. And that's important. And to me, it's obviously so. Now, while they were gone, Mary Magdalene returned to the sepulcher following Peter and John, who came running. And the scriptures are very clear that John outran Peter and looked in. And it appears that as John saw the scene and saw the Lord's clothing laid aside there, that he understood and believed. We're only told that in the book of John. But he understood and believed. But Peter didn't get the picture. He didn't know the reason. Not having seen the other women to whom the angel had told the cause, and Mary Magdalene having left the women before the angel spoke to them, so they were ignorant of the reason of his body being removed. But now we're told that Peter and John leave the sepulcher, return to their home, leaving Mary alone. And what a precious scene. Here is Mary alone in the garden. And we're told that she's weeping, and she stoops down and peers into the tomb. And there she sees an angel, one at where his head and one where his feet had lain. And they ask her, "Why are you weeping?" Some of the most precious words in the Bible: "They have taken away my Lord. And I don't know where he is. But they've taken away my Lord." So clearly her love. And as she continued to weep, she turns from the sepulcher and begins to back out of the sepulcher and turns, and she sees a man, supposing him to be the gardener. She said, "If you have borne him away, tell me where he is, and I will take him away." The Lord said, "Mary." One word, "Mary." And she said, "Master." And then the Lord told her to go and tell the disciples that she had seen him. And as she did, they didn't believe her. But afterwards, we're told that the Lord appeared to the other women, apparently as they arrived back, and spoke to them and told them again the message that he had given to Mary concerning the disciples. Then we're told that he appeared to Peter. We're told about this in 1 Corinthians 15:5 and Luke 24:34, but we're told nothing else. You know, I thought about that. Here is the resurrected Christ, the one whom Peter had denied 3 times. We're not told one word of what happened in that meeting. Sometimes the Lord deals with us very, very intimately and very, very privately. Nobody else knows. The conviction He brings us under, and there is a ministry to our souls that is very personal and very unique and very tender that no one else ever knows about. But then we're told in the book of Luke, and just Mark chapter verse 12, of how the Lord met with 2 disciples and walked with them when they are on their way to Emmaus. And what a precious account, and so instructive. Then we're told that evening, that very Lord's Day evening of His resurrection, the resurrection day that He appeared to the apostles while they were behind closed doors for fear, and said, "Peace, peace." And He gave them reason for peace. The Lord indeed had conquered sin and death and hell for them. The Savior lives. But then, as Thomas wasn't present, we're told that on the next Lord's Day, and by the way, we gather on Sunday, the first day of the week, the resurrection day as the Lord appeared to His disciples on the Lord's Day. A very special day. Revelation chapter 1, we see that the Lord was in the midst of the churches on the Lord's Day. But now this time Thomas is present, the one who had doubted. And here we see the resurrected shepherd seeking his lost sheep and restoring him, as Paul and Jackie sang a moment ago. And then we're told in John chapter 21 that Peter, Thomas, Nathanael, James, John, and two others had gone fishing on the Sea of Tiberias, and there the Lord met them, and what a meal they had. By the way, thank you for your hospitality. Thank you for the good meals I've had this week, but I bet that one was better when the Lord fixed that fish dinner for them. But there He appeared to those disciples, and then we're told in Matthew 28, He appeared to the disciples on a mountain in Galilee, and then to more than 500 brethren at once, 1 Corinthians 15, 6, and then to James, one of the apostles, and then to all the apostles assembled together. And He had been with them for 40 days, conversing familiarly with them. And then to the apostles at His ascension, which we'll look at tomorrow evening. And then last of all, to Paul as one born out of due time, which is spoken of in Acts chapter 9. So the events, the order of the events. This is not a fairy tale. These are actual accounts of what took place. And let me say, they all fit together. What good news. He is risen. Prove it. Well, I've already done much of that, but Acts chapter 1 and verse 3 says this, to whom also, that is to His apostles, whom He had chosen to be special witnesses, He showed Himself alive after His passion by many infallible proofs. They could not be denied, could not be proven wrong. They were infallible proofs being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. I said this in one of the messages Sunday when we were dealing with the trials. I believe we have the best court systems in the world. But did you realize in our country you can be convicted without eyewitnesses? But not in the Bible. You see, God's standards are higher than our court systems. Deuteronomy 19:15, and I just want to read a few verses to you. One witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin, and any sin that he sinneth at the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established. And all through the Scriptures, New Testament, Matthew 18:16, but if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. The Lord said in John chapter 8, it is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. God required at least two witnesses. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 13, 1 appealed to this. This is the third time I am coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. And then he wrote to Timothy concerning pastors that against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Hebrews 10:28, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Brethren, the greatest witness we have is right here. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. We saw this in His arrest. We saw it in His trials. We saw it in His crucifixion that our Lord indeed died for our sins according to the Scriptures. All the details that were foreshadowed in the Old Testament, all the types we've seen were fulfilled concerning His rest and His trials and His death And so it is with his resurrection. The scriptures testify, and that he was raised again the third day according to the scriptures. The scriptures themselves are witness of our Lord's resurrection. But also we have a multitude of which we have just spoken. These many, above 500 at one time, that saw the resurrected Christ. But let me remind you, Acts 17 and verse 31, the Apostle Paul said to those on Mars Hill, "Because he, that is God, hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men." The resurrection of Christ is to be preached to all men. And his resurrection is an assurance in that he had raised him from the dead that all men will be judged. If God judged sin when it was laid upon his Son, my friend, God will not overlook any man's sin. But this one was raised. Raised because he had no sin, but he made a full payment for others. And we'll get to that in a moment. But now proof, further proof. First of all, he was dead. The soldiers verified. And they told Pilate, they did not need to break his leg. And so the prophecy was fulfilled that not a bone of him was broken, because indeed he had died. And they pierced his side, and the water came forth. He was buried. And there that tomb, that huge stone was rolled across the mouth of the grave, and it was sealed with that evident seal that was given by Rome, with all the power of Rome behind it, with a severe penalty of Roman law if they violated it. 4 to 16 Roman guards were posted to guard the body. But no one in heaven, earth, or hell could prevent his resurrection. Acts 2:24, "Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." Paid in full. Proofs, again, the angels were witnesses of it to the women. We have the witness of Mary and the other women. We have the witness of the Emmaus disciples. We have the witness of the scriptures. We have the witness of Peter and the other apostles. These who risked their lives to die terrible, horrible deaths, would they have done that if it was all about a hoax? But they served a risen Savior. And they were willing to lay down their lives to spread the glorious gospel of forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul goes on to say, "If there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain. And your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." And I think there he's speaking of the apostles themselves who suffered so much. My friend, let me tell you what, if it was not true, the Christian life still better. But it is true. He is risen. And this is just the beginning of life. But let me give you another witness, the witness of God's law. God's law which set forth the absolute justice and holiness of God. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. And we're told him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. God delivered his own Son to be crucified. Why? Because God is just and holy. God cannot overlook sin. And the law demanded the death of Christ. when our sins were laid upon him. For the wages of sin is death. But justice has been satisfied. For indeed, as I read a moment ago, God raised him up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. It's such a joy to go every Thursday afternoon for 2.5 hours to be with the inmates at FCI El Reno, there in El Reno, Oklahoma. I love being with those inmates, but also it is a joy the day they get out. Now, I'm sure it's a joy for them. It's a joy for me, too. But that doesn't compare to the joy they have. But you know why they get out? When their time is served, when the sentence has been fully executed upon them, then by law, no one can keep them in there anymore. My friend, the resurrection says, paid in full. He can't remain here. Justice is satisfied. But not only was our Lord raised, but it set forth freedom. It set forth our freedom, our release. All those for whom he died shall indeed know the release. The release because mercy and truth are met together at the cross. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. The law testifies, witnesses to the resurrection. And then the witness of changed lives. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. You see, when the Lord saves a sinner, this resurrected Christ, when he enters one's life, they're not red, yellow, black, white, male, female. They're not this culture, that culture. They're not this social status. The primary thing that they are, through and through, they are a Christian. They're a new creature. Jesus Christ is the center of our life. He makes us new. Before his death, we see that one who had been a demoniac, full of a legion of demons, could not be held back, could not be contained. He broke those chains, was a wild man, led by the devil, driven by the devil. But when Jesus came, a new man. This one who had been naked is now clothed and sitting still and in his right mind. Mary Magdalene, we're told about, we've just heard much about in this message. Out of whom seven, the Lord had cast seven evil spirits. What a life she must have had, driven by the devil. A wicked life. And let me say, sin is so destructive. I hate sin. Sin is against God. But let me say, sin is against us. Your sins are against you. They destroy you. They destroy everyone about you. Sin brings consequences and the curse. But the resurrected Savior changes lives. And these changed lives are a witness. Here is Saul of Tarsus, who went about imprisoning Christians, consenting to Stephen's death. And yet, here we find him at Jesus' feet, a devoted follower, laying down his life for this Savior that he now loves, and his whole purpose in life is, according to his earnest expectation, that in nothing he would be ashamed, but would even go unto death proclaiming the glorious gospel of Christ. And he reminds those at Corinth, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. I love this. And such were some of you. By the way, that makes me want to go out and talk to fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers themselves with mankind, thieves, all these. Why? Because Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Thinking about H.A. Ironside and told of the time when he went to San Francisco and as he was preaching out in the park, there was an atheist that came up and began to debate with him. And he said, well, I tell you what, let's do. You go out and gather up all those who have been changed by atheism, who have been delivered from drunkenness and prostitution and wicked lives by atheism, and I'll gather up those who have been changed by Jesus Christ, and we'll meet here tomorrow evening. But the change, the multitudes have changed lives, millions over the last 2,000 years are witnesses to the resurrection, to the reality of a living Savior. But last of all, some applications. We read this a moment ago, but God has raised him from the dead, and you will be judged by him. What will be your response to him? How will you respond to the resurrected Savior? This one whom the Father has honored and raised him from the dead and has committed all judgment into his hands. How will you respond to him? Jesus said in John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, because he is our advocate. His scars stand as proof, paid in full, as our attorney stands on our behalf, and our attorney who is our judge. We are justified, for he bore the full penalty. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, he says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. It's not enough to believe that Jesus died for you. You must believe that he made a payment in full, and that God raised him as proof that your sins are gone. And tomorrow evening, the Lord willing, we're going to look at our exalted mediator, ascended on high, and what that means. What good news. Believe that God has raised him from the dead. Believe that God has raised your Lord. Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe that God has raised him, your Lord. You see that? You must have part in him. If he's not your Lord, my friend, he does not represent you. Indeed, it is a coming to him and a bowing to him and a trusting in him as the one who made full payment for our sins that are worthy of the wrath of God, but he bore it all for us. Maybe you say tonight, I'm like the man that said concerning his son, I believe, Lord, help mine unbelief. I think of Rutherford and his testimony as he was wondering, how indeed can I be saved? And how could I ever be assured that God would save a sinner like me? But he cried, Lord, I cast you into myself into your hands. And Lord, I trust you. And if you do not catch me, if you do not save me, I'll praise you in hell and I'll trust you there. But my friend, the Lord does not let us fall. When we come to him, he receives. He receives all who come, who trust him, who bow unto him. All who come seeking forgiveness are forgiven. This risen Savior, what a merciful Savior. Let me say another application. We're to picture the resurrection. You see, baptism does not just picture that he died for my sins and that he was buried, but also it pictures that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And I have died to my old life and been buried, and now in Jesus Christ, as he has quickened me, I've been raised to walk in newness of life. What a Savior. I serve a risen Savior. Believers, I want to give you one more portion as we close. Romans chapter 6, an application to the resurrection. Likewise, Reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He's saying, take into account and live your life in light of the fact that indeed you have died unto sin. It's a fact in Scripture, and you have been raised to newness of life. So let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members, your eyes, your ears, your mouth, your hands, your feet, your heart. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, raised with Christ to newness of life. And now as one raised with them to a new life, I'm to yield my members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. My friend, he lives. He lives. To any of you here without Christ, he's not down here. He's at the right hand of the Father. You can't come to him with your feet. You can't touch him with your hands. You can't see him with your eyes. You can't hear him with your ears. But you can come to him by faith. He lives. Lift your voice unto him. Cry unto him. Come to the one who lives on high, who died and was raised for sinners just like you. Let's stand together as we pray. Father, we thank you for our risen and exalted Savior, the one who died for our sins according to your word, was buried, and rose again the third day, just as you said he would. Father, we thank you for full forgiveness of our sins through his glorious person, that we know by his resurrection that he was raised again for our justification. As proof, our sins are paid for. We thank you for that. Lord, for anyone here without Christ, give them a heart tonight to cast themselves on this Savior. Oh, how merciful and gracious you are. Grant them a heart to trust you, Lord. And as believers, help us to not yield ourselves unto sin, but to yield ourselves and our members as instruments of righteousness unto you, our living Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, Father. Amen. So I'll turn to hymn number 251.
Convenient day, on thee I'll call.